Please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If you're with us as a guest, we just welcome you in Jesus' name. Hope you receive one of these welcome packets. They're in the back. Love to get one to you if you didn't get one. And if you're, again, with us for the first time, we'd like to bless you with some music that God's given to Dwayne, our minister of music. There'll be someone in the back as well with that. Let us have that opportunity. We'll just get to some announcements maybe later on, but let's just go right to the Word right now. While we're in this sense of the atmosphere, the presence of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Here's what the Bible says. No temptation, no test, no difficulty, no chain, no mountain. Nothing has seized you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And that's my focus this morning, that last part. There is a way out. We're going to look at some of those ways out. In fact, we'll probably do this in two steps. Two of them this week and three more next week. It's because following up on the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the challenges of, well, it's all back to fear, isn't it? The issues of stress and anxiety, and how so often stress leads to anxiety, and anxiety leads to doubt, and doubt leads to insecurity and the sense of rejection. And we've looked at the problem pretty closely, looked at some of the overall views of the solution. But we're going to go into some detail this morning, looking at what the Bible says. What can we do about the day in which we live? We talked about that pressure cooker a couple of weeks ago, and it feels like life's like that at times, doesn't it? We're just pressured in every direction, everything coming against us. And I've got good news for you today. There is no temptation. There is no test. There is no pressure that's come to you that hasn't come to others also. God knows how much you can bear. Let's say that together. God knows how much I can bear. Make it personal. God knows how much I can bear. There are sometimes I don't know. There are sometimes I don't feel like I can bear anymore. But God knows how much I can bear. And God will, with the temptation, with the test, always provide a way of escape. It's based upon these other verses we've been looking at the last couple weeks, years it feels like. God gives us sanity, we said 2 weeks ago. He wants us to be healthy-minded. God has not given, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love. And this word, we looked at it quite detailed 2 weeks ago, the sound mind, a disciplined mind, an orderly mind. Or a mind under control, not out of control. And then last week, we looked at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast or fixed on him because we trust him. Make it that personal once again. God will give me perfect peace in the midst of the difficulty. They don't just all disappear. We're not called to go out to a monastery somewhere and hide for the rest of our lives. We have responsibilities. Real life presses in upon us from time to time. But there's this wonderful promise. God will give perfect peace to the man or the woman whose mind, it starts there in the head. This is where the real battle is, isn't it? Whose mind is fixed on him because it's our demonstration of our trust in God. And now we're going to look more closely at this idea that is given to us in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. There is a way out. What are the ways out? What does the Bible say to us? What provisions are made for us to know the way out? And I want to touch two of these things today. We'll come back after a couple moments in the Word. We'll just worship and maybe even experience this personally for some of you this morning. But let's look at some practical ideas. My first point is this. Survive the first wave. Keys to survive the first wave. And I'm talking about the first wave of stress. The first wave of anxiety, of doubt, of fear. It all comes back to fear. And I know that sounds too simple almost. In fact, I kind of wanted to kind of push that aside because I'm not afraid of anything. Isn't that what we want to say, what we want to believe? But if you're feeling stressed, the root of that is fear. If you're feeling anxiety, the root of that is there's something going on there deeper than just what is normal and what is healthy. And often it feels like a wave. Job chapter 27 and verse 20 says, terrors overtake me like a flood. In the tempest, it snatches him away in the night. Isaiah 59 verse 19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. It does feel like sometimes when you're just, I mean, it's work, it's school, it's family, it's finances, it's just life. It feels like a flood. I don't know if you've been to the beach before. We used to live quite near the beach when I was actually born in California, in Santa Monica. And I remember watching those waves come crashing in. And it's not the first wave that usually gets you. It's the second or the third wave. And then the undertow begins to pull you out. And that's how sometimes life can feel. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Of course. And in the midst of that wave, you got to survive the first wave. That's what I'm talking about, first of all. How do you deal with the initial onslaught? I mean, once you've got your head back above water, you can begin to figure out where you're at and get some bearings and come up with some solutions. But you got to get your head back above water in the first place. You can't stay under the water or you're not going to survive. Can you say amen? So number one, break the loop. Break the cycle. All of us have some kind of a cycle that we can fall into that becomes wave after wave. And if you're going to survive that first wave, that first onslaught, maybe is a better. It's not just one wave, it's the first cycle of waves, isn't it? You got to figure out what the loop is. You know what I mean by a loop? You get into a loop of thoughts, a loop of imagination, a loop of fear. What stimulates fear inside of you? Is there a particular time of the day? You know, I've talked with lots of people about this over the years. And for some people, it's the evenings. It's just going to bed at night and just thinking about all the things I got to get done tomorrow. And that becomes a loop. You start concentrating on the list that's inside your head. And guess what happens to the list inside of your head when you start thinking about it? It just keeps growing. It's amazing how good your mind is remembering things that need to get done when you go to bed. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Or maybe it's in the morning. Actually, for me, it's more the morning. I wake up with my mind busy. Now, I know a lot of people need their coffee, first of all. I don't drink coffee in the morning. I wouldn't dare drink coffee in the morning. It would drive me crazy. My mind's already awake in the morning. I have no problem getting my mind going. It's slowing it down a little bit. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. You get into a loop. And maybe for you, it's what time of the day? Maybe it is a particular. Notice if there's a pattern. Because if you notice the loop, what's starting it, what's getting it going, then of course you can begin to deal with it. Sometimes it's specific tasks, things you dread, things you don't want to do. Years ago when I took a time management course, they taught us, do the things you don't like first. Then go back to the things you really do like. Reward yourself with the things you like to do. So there are bound to be things in your life. Life is a package deal. There's a lot of things, good things about the package. There's always a couple of things, you know. There's some things around the house. There's some things on your job, etc. Don't put your homework off to the last minute because it's going to eat you up. Amen. See, identify what are the things that start that loop. Maybe it's analyzing and evaluating. And I know a lot of people just kind of get caught up in the details of trying to figure out the solution. Or maybe it's just situations like feeling ignored. This heartbreaking experience. I guess it was Wednesday. I went into a place of business here in Hagerstown, purchased a couple things, went to the checkout counter there. You know, they had the automatic ones where they got four or five and one person kind of supervising all of them. And as I walked by, I said, "Hi, how are you today? Boy, the weather's been a bit cooler, hasn't it?" And she looked at me, and 10 minutes later, we were deep in conversation. I mean, the conversation went so deep, I was a little concerned that her boss might come over and reprimand her. I mean, customers are coming and going. She's telling me all about her life. There's something about the anointing, brothers and sisters. There's something on you that people like, that they long for. They long for a safe place, a person. And right up at the middle of the conversation, she said this. She talked about how she'd been at home. She'd been working in the yard. Then she had to stop when she was working to go cook dinner for a 19-year-old son. I thought, I wonder why that 19-year-old boy needs someone to cook for her, him rather. And then her husband came. She had to stop again and back. And she said, "I feel so used and ignored." And my heart just, wow. I mean, I'm a perfect stranger. I guess I probably have seen her before because I've been in that place of business before, but she didn't have any idea who I was. I knew who she was because she got a name tag on. You know the name tag? Yeah, and maybe those feelings become a loop, don't they? When you start telling yourself the story, beware of telling yourself the story. The story becomes a loop. Some years ago, my wife and I were traveling out to Michigan with a group of folks from France, actually, a ministry team. And she had a very serious near accident. The car in front of her stopped paying attention, probably fell asleep. The car didn't fall asleep. The driver probably fell asleep, hit the side wall, flipped over in front of her and came to a stop. And of course, all the traffic came to a stop as well. I was in front and saw something was going on, backed up when you're not supposed to, but I want to know where my wife is. And I'm only telling the very highlights because we made a decision not to tell the story again. Because when you start telling the story, you start reliving the story. Very important. That becomes a loop. When you start reliving, start telling stories about bad experiences, an accident, an offense, a hurt, a disappointment, a rejection at work, a rejection. When you start in that loop, it becomes a locked in kind of a thing. And if you're going to survive the first wave, you got to break that loop. Sometimes you just have to talk to yourself and say, stop that. Maybe not out loud in front of anyone because they might think you, but let them. But sometimes you have to talk to yourself and say, wait a minute, I can't allow myself to go back into that loop of telling that story, of doing that, whatever it is that starts me down that path. And then the whole issue of just general negativity. This is such a negative world. Negativity sells. Negativity is popular. It's what the news is all about. It's what we often, watch your conversation. How often do you start a conversation saying, how are you doing? How wonderful are you? You look today. It's almost always inevitably goes to something negative. Well, what about this and what about that? Don't feed that negativity. That negativity easily becomes a loop. So number one, break the loop or break the cycle, whatever it is that's got your, it's feeding that anxiety, it's feeding that fear, that's feeding that stress. Break that loop and say, wait a minute. Whoa. Now that doesn't mean it's going to go away, but at least you got to get your head back above water so you can get a breath of air. God has not given the spirit of fear. Memorize that verse. It's not very complicated, is it? God has not given a spirit of fear, but a power and love and I have a sound mind. No one else may believe it, but I believe it. And that's what counts. Number two, breathe. Now that may sound too simple, but I understand that breathing is actually a very important part of most of life. Oh, by the way, of course you have to breathe to live. But I mean even many exercises in life. When you work out in the gym, they teach you how to breathe. When you do meditation exercises, particularly some of the Eastern meditations, they teach you how to breathe. They teach you to slow your breath down. Take deeper breaths. And in fact, when someone begins to hyperventilate, basically what you got to do is put a bag over their mouth to keep them breathing carbon dioxide because they really are breathing too much. And that's what happens when you get into a stress cycle, an anxiety cycle. Talk to yourself. Wait a minute. I got to take a breath here. Whew. That wasn't so bad. My head's back above water now, just barely. The water's right here. But I got my head above water again. I got to breathe for a moment. I had this interesting experience many years ago, 1989. My wife and I moved to the Philippines. Our family, our two boys, moved to the Philippines to be missionaries. And we were talking with one of the other missionaries. Remember Bobby Robinson, rather, who was one of our elders here for many years, just a dear brother pastoring over in Williamsport for many years, now retired. Bobby Robinson gave us this advice. Don't fight the heat. And that made about as much sense to me as not cutting the cares, the dog, the hair on the dog. That was a great story. Great visual, wasn't it? Great visual. And I just didn't understand what do you mean by it. He said, don't fight the heat. And he didn't really go into any detail. He just said, don't fight the heat. When you start sweating, just let yourself sweat. And I realized, when I got over there, and the Manila is hot all the time. The coldest I ever saw it in 4 years was 79 degrees at about 120% humidity. I mean, you're just soaking all the time. And air conditioning is actually very unusual. In fact, for a large period of time we were there, there was no electric. Every single day from about 5 o'clock in the evening till about 2 o'clock in the morning, they turn off the electric in our neighborhood because they had such shortages. They had to move it around town. And no fan. I mean, it's amazing how attractive a fan can become unless there's no electric. What's he mean? Don't fight the heat. Well, it's very simple. Your body was designed to sweat because sweat, perspiration sounds better, doesn't it? I'm sorry. Perspiration beating up on your forehead becomes a cooling system. As it evaporates, it actually stimulates cooling properties, and they actually make you feel better. And if you wipe off the sweat, guess what? You're shortchanging the way your body. If you take that fan out, guess what you're doing? You're using energy. Guess what using energy does? It makes you hotter. Don't fight the heat. So that's what I'm talking about with this whole thing of surviving this first wave. Don't fight it. It's so tempting to start, you know what Christians usually do? We start praying. Oh, God, set me free. Oh, God, help me. Start speaking in tongues. Lord, just set me. I can't take this any longer. We're actually fighting the heat in a sense. We're building, we're doing the right thing in a sense, but we're actually doing it in our own energy, our own strength, and making it worse in the process. So Number three, don't sit and stew. Now, can you give me a visual on that one time? You know what I mean by a stew? A crock pot, you know, the old big stewing kettle there. You turn it on real low and just let it cook and cook and cook. And in fact, they say the way to kill a frog in a pot of water, a boiling water, is just put him in the pot of water and turn it up real slowly, little by little. He'll think it's real comfortable at first until finally it gets so hot he's boiling and doesn't even realize he's being killed. And I wonder if we don't do that to ourselves sometimes. We start stewing. We're meditating. Don't sit and meditate. Don't keep thinking about what you change. Make a change. If you're going to survive that first onslaught of stress, of anxiety, of fear that starts coming upon you, change the atmosphere. I mean, there's power in music. And that power is sometimes very negative and other times very positive. Depends what kind of music you play. There actually are scientific studies that have been made, take it for what it's worth, scientific studies that have been done that demonstrate that education and level attainments go up when you listen to classic music. Yet most of the time, if we're listening to music when we're studying, what are we listening to? Anything but classical music. Just the opposite. There are certain kinds of music that actually physically stimulate chemical reactions in your body. And it's certainly true with spiritual music. Surround yourself with spiritual music, with God, with worship music. And Dwayne will be happy to point you to all kinds of different ways to suggest, I'm sure. The power of music. Don't hide. I know a lot of people, I've met many people over the years, that when they start into this anxiety cycle, when they start into this stress cycle, they shut themselves off. They go into the room. They literally don't get out of bed in the morning. They close the blinds. They just want to hide. And I understand the emotion, but I also know it's stewing. It actually builds the thing. And I don't mean to be, I don't know how to say it any better. I know how hard it can be. Believe me, I do know. How hard it can be to get up in the morning when you've already got that thing roaring inside of you. But the worst thing you do is just lay there and let it stew. Lay there and let it cook, sitting there at your office desk or sitting there at the kitchen table. Just that's when it's time to get up and start doing something. Break the cycle. Change the position. Change the room. Change the place. Go outside if you can. Engage in a diversion. All of us need to know what helps us start thinking about something else. And for each one of us, it's going to be different. I mean, I know my buddy Bill, when he wants to get quiet and get things settled in his heart, he gets on his motorcycle. And takes off. Is that true, Bill? He gets on his. Now I'm not recommending you all go buy motorcycles. That works for him. But do you see my point? Find something that's a diversion, something that takes your mind off of, not just busyness. I'm going to talk about busyness in a moment, but something that actually changes your mental pathways. Get yourself thinking about something you enjoy, something you like. Maybe it's sports. Maybe you want to go read a blog or play a replay. But find the diversion that's appropriate for you. And that may be reading scripture even, or again, listening to the right music. But find a diversion that and it requires some sort of a mental attention. You can't think about two things at one time. That's the challenge. And that's the blessing as well. If you've got your mind off of that thing that's driving the anxiety and back onto something else, you're going the right direction. Then number, this is all part of this whole thing, is doing another one. Engage yourself in something physical activity. I mean, literally, changing your physical position starts blood flow. It actually allows blood flow to begin to change the climate that's going on inside your body. I mean, get the vacuum cleaner out. Go wash some dishes. Go wash the car. Probably needs it anyway. And if yours doesn't need washing, I'll tell you where I live. Because it does most of the time. I used to love to wash the car. Now it's just another bother I got to get done. I don't know. I guess I got bored with it. I don't know. Too busy, that's what it is. And that's a confession, not a boast. I'll come to that in a couple of minutes. Listen, engage yourself in something physical. Get active. Sitting still will just drive you more deeper into this thing. Number four, talk to yourself and say the right things. The reality is we're always talking to ourselves. The challenge is saying the right things to ourselves. And there are a lot of things we say just without thinking. I'm not going to make it. I can't take this any longer. I don't know what I'm going to do. See, when we start saying those things, we're not sure we really mean them or not, but they're just the natural thing that starts coming through our head. And we start saying it. I'm not talking about out loud necessarily, but we start saying these things to ourselves. And you know what you say when you say this thing to yourself, what you're doing? You're programming the computer. The computer inside your head there. You're actually telling yourself what you begin to believe. You actually believe yourself most of the time, by the way. Here's the kind of things we need to say to ourselves. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God will keep me in perfect peace because my mind is fixed on him, because I trust him. God knows what I can bear and will not let more come my way than I'm able to handle. And when you're done with that one, start over again. I tell you what, you want to make the enemy mad? You want to get him upset? Just start quoting scripture. What did Jesus do when he was tested? What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Every single time he came back with scripture. And it's not really complicated. You don't even have to get all the verse right. I mean, the neat thing is we've got so many good translations today that if you try to memorize one, you'll find a better one tomorrow anyway. So just get the point. The point is God does not give the spirit of, but of, and that's not complicated. I can remember that. Hallelujah. God has given me peace because my mind is fixed on him. Because God will not let more come my way. Talk to yourself, but say the right things to yourself. Make sure you're encouraging, building up your faith, building up your life, your hope, your life in him in the process. Then number two, this is number two of number two. So I got all these numbers, and I guess several people have asked, one in particular last week, about notes. I know that a lot of people have had some interest in our topic the last couple weeks. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to post notes as part of the sermon audio on the website. So if you go to the website sometime tomorrow morning, not only will the message, the recording be there, but there'll be a link to click to actually download some notes so you can get all the verses and maybe get things a little more orderly in the process. So number one was survive the first wave. Whew. I don't want to go down in this wave. I don't want to go down. These waves are coming crashing over me. I don't want to go down again. I can't. I got to get a breath. Good. Now where do I go from here? And I'm calling this big number two, recreate. Recreate. I'm talking about personal renewal. I'm talking about restoring, rebuilding, strengthening yourself. And recreation is part of that, but I'm calling it recreate. I think I'm inventing a word in the process, and that's why I hyphenated it. It's both a way out and a way of protection or prevention. If you learn the principles of recreation, of rebuilding, of restoring, you not only find a way out of what you're into right now, the stress, the anxiety, the doubt, the fears, but you also protect yourself in the future. Here's Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me. Here's what Jesus says. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's good news. Can you say amen? Wow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're talking about the principle of the Sabbath. Now, the idea of Sabbath is basically, I guess, pretty much disappeared from our culture today. We already even use the term, the idea, and I think in the process we've lost something very fundamental to the way we were created, the way our very universe was put together. And I want to suggest that Sabbath can also not only be used as a noun, but also as a verb and as an attitude. That's how I'm talking about Sabbath. Now, I'm not interested in the legalistic formats of Sabbath practice. I'm not interested in becoming so legalistic that you've got to have a day where you don't play baseball and you don't breathe and you don't light candles. When I was in Jerusalem several years ago, the elevator, the hotel we stayed in on Sabbath Saturday, they set the elevator so it automatically stopped at every floor up and down because you weren't allowed to push the button that said which floor you were going to. Because that was work. That just sounds like a lot more stress to me, trying to figure out what is work and what. I'm talking about the principle of it. And there is a principle here. Here's what Genesis 1:31 says. Genesis 1:31. God saw, watch that. God saw that all he made and all of it was very good. He looked at what he had done. Now, this to me was quite a revelation a number of years ago, just the concept of finishing a job and then looking back and saying, you know what, that turned out pretty good. It's actually a very healthy practice to do, and I'll talk about that actually in a couple more minutes. God saw that what he had made, all he had made, and it was good, and it was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. That, by the way, is actually the meaning of Sabbath. Sabbath doesn't mean seventh. It means rest. It's not very complicated. That's exactly what it means. Now, it certainly is appropriate if you choose to have a Sabbath on the seventh day, which actually would be Saturday, not Sunday. Sunday's actually the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And apparently many of the early Christians chose to worship every day, but especially on that resurrection Sunday. They had Easter every week, praise the Lord. But this concept's one that's pretty much disappearing from our culture. It seems to me, this is my personal observation, Sunday has become the new Saturday. It used to be we worked for 5 days, and then Saturday we did all the catch-up stuff. We went to the grocery store, we cut the grass, we took the kids down to the park, we did all those kinds of things, right? Then Sunday was the Lord's Day. We went to church, we kind of took a nap in the afternoon, maybe watched some football. But now Saturdays have become so full, so busy with so many sports going on, kids running here and there. I mean, wow. Sunday becomes the catch-up day. It's like we're running out of days, and we're running out of places to put things. In fact, organized sports are actually now being planned on Sundays, not because they wanted to take Sundays away from you, just because there were no more days. And guess what happens when there's no more days? There's no more rest. And you were created, you were built, you were designed in the image of your Father, by the way. This is not a weakness. If Father needed to rest, that's not a weakness. Amen. You were designed to rest. I was sharing this principle in a men's seminar, a leadership seminar, a number of years ago up in Pittsburgh. And after the meeting, actually in the break, in the middle of the meeting, one of the men rushed up to me. He was like so eager, so anxious. He explained to me he was a male nurse. He had just come back from a seminar. And he had this continuing education thing all the time. So like once every 2 years or every year or so, I don't know how often it was, he had to go to these seminars and learn different things about how physiology, how the body works and the application of those things to his trade. And he took it all very seriously. He said, "You won't believe what they were talking about at this seminar." I said, "Please tell me." He said, "They were talking about biorhythms." And I got to tell you, when he said biorhythms, I said, "Uh-oh, this is going to be spooky." But it wasn't spooky at all. He said, "It's very simple. Medical science," now I'm not saying this is what he said. "Medical science has determined, it's clearly determined, that your body was built for a seven-day cycle. And that when you live in a seven-day cycle, you're most likely to be most healthy. All the different processes that go inside of you, they're built on certain cycles. There's a 24-hour cycle that includes rest and sleep, but there's a seven-day cycle. And when you break that cycle, when you abuse that cycle any length of time, your body stops functioning correctly. And that of course, inevitably impacts your insides as well, your mind, your heart, your soul." Some years ago, I was doing some more research on this, and I read this story of coal mining in England. England, of course, led the Industrial Revolution all through the 1800s. There was a time when England's manufacturing base manufactured more goods, started with clothing and expanded to other things. There were more goods being manufactured in England than all of the rest of the world combined. 1800s. It was all based on water power and then steam-driven turbines. Steam-driven turbines are powered by coal. So the coal industry was really at the heart of the Industrial Revolution for many, 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 many decades, and particularly in England. And so the coal miners made more money because their product was in demand. It was in so much demand that they tried to figure out ways to get more out of the coal miners and out of the coal mines. So they decided at one point, let's do this. Rather than having 6 days of work and 1 day of rest, we'll go 10 days of work and 1 day of rest. So we'll basically get, you know, like every 3 or 4 weeks, we'll get an extra couple days out of these guys. And we'll pay them, of course, just barely. But we'll get more out of the men because they're working more hours in the same amount of you know, over a month's time or whatever. Sounded like a good idea. And so, of course, the guys didn't like it at all because it's very grueling, hard, very physical labor. And yet they had to do it. If they didn't do it, they didn't. You don't work, you don't eat, kind of a thing. So they went to this schedule, 10 days off, 10 days on, 1 day off. And within a matter of weeks, they used donkeys to call the coal carts. They had these rails, and they would fill up these carts, these rail wagons with coal. They had donkeys pulling the carts in and out. And within weeks, the donkeys just begin to break down. They just stopped working, and beat them as you want, feed them as you want, treat them good, treat them bad. They just literally started collapsing. And finally, someone said, we're working these donkeys to death. No wonder what they're doing to the men as well, obviously. And what's going on here? And they decided it must be because we violated the 7-day cycle. Amazing how it takes donkeys to teach us a lesson sometimes. So they went back to the 7-day cycle, and their coal production actually increased over the 10-day cycle because they were going with what was created, the way things were built and designed. True story. The principle of the Sabbath. See, the problem with our culture is we base our identity too often on being busy. How often have you asked someone, how are you doing? And their answer is, oh, I'm really busy. And they're proud of it. I want to suggest to you that being busy isn't something to be proud of. Now, being productive, being fruitful, being smart about what you're doing certainly is. And the Bible does say, if you don't work, you don't. So I'm not encouraging slothfulness. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. That's hard, isn't it? That's what Proverbs says. But the fact is, our culture kind of takes this thing to the other extreme. I did a little bit of homework. 55%, over half of all Americans did not use all of their vacation days in 2015. That's the latest year they have statistics for. No statistics available that I could find for 2016. Over half, it equals, watch this, 658 million days of vacation time that was given, was available. You guys didn't take them. Please give them to me. I mean, maybe you know, my mom used to say, she gets scolded. I had 5 brothers and a sister, so she was always scolding one of us. Always one of us deserved being scolded, let's put it that way. And she'd always say, if the shoe fits, wear it. So if you take all your vacation days, good for you. I'm serious. Good for you. And what do you do with those vacation days? I guess it was on TV recently. We were watching a show, and they had this ad about how vacation days were being used. Well, I used my vacation to go to the doctor's office, and I used my vacation because I had to take the kids to school or, you know, different. What are you doing? Are you recreating that word we're talking? Are you rebuilding? Are you restoring? Use those days. Use those times off. Plan those days. I've watched some of you guys. You're pretty clever. I've watched folks know how to manage their vacation days to get the maximum benefit. So if you got a 3-day weekend, you're of holidays on Monday, guess what guys will do? You know what you do. You take the vacation day on Thursday and Friday, don't you? You get 5 days for the price of good for you. That's wise. That's restorative. Don't neglect the natural opportunities that are built into our life and then use them to rebuild yourself in healthy ways to restore yourself. Let me talk just a bit about sleep, because sleep is such an important part of this whole restorative process, rebuilding yourself. It's one of those things, isn't it? Sleep is one of those things that often you don't really miss it till you can't get it to work. Anyone know what I'm talking about? And all of us have gone through periods in our lives, situations in our lives where we just fought with sleep. Just a couple of ideas. I think I've more than a couple. I think there's six of them. Six ideas for sleep. Number one, develop a schedule and sleep to it. Again, your body was designed for routine. And again, I got to say that to myself because I feel like I don't like routine. One of the things I love about being involved in pastoring and ministering is there is no routine. Anything can happen any day at least. And there are some habits, but the reality is I'm lying to myself because we were built to get into a schedule. Going to bed at about the same time, getting up in the same time, even on Saturdays, even on Sundays, getting up. Getting in that schedule is how there's a rhythm that's built into your body that it wants to obey. Develop a relaxation habits before bedtime. Is Tabby still here, or did she have to go upstairs? Tabby, can you come down for a minute, honey? I want you to share about that testimony you were sharing with me earlier. So bedtime is all about getting prepared. Getting to sleep is all about getting ready and having our head ready. And one of the first things you want to do is avoid screen time. This is an interesting medical fact, a physiological fact. The light that's given out by the sunshine has different wavelengths than the light that's given off of screens. In fact, I understand that the light in the morning, the sun's always giving off the same kind of light, obviously, but the angle in which it reaches us, you notice how sunsets always look different than sunrises? The colors are actually different. The angles that create the sunrise actually give a bluish tint. You don't see blue, but there's blue waves within that. And that actually stimulates the brain. It says, wake up. It's time to get up. It's time to be alive. Get your coffee. But the light that comes from the end of the day towards the end of the sunset actually is more of a yellow tint. Guess what kind of light is made by screens? The blue one. So actually, when you're reading that tablet or watching television or looking at your phone, your iPad, whatever it is, your brain's being told by the color tones of the light, it's time to wake up. You got a lot to get done today. You got to get busy. And medically, this isn't spiritual, it's just fact. Medically, I would say at least take the last 30 minutes screen free. And that'll go a long ways toward allowing your body to say to itself, you do talk to yourself, but you're ready. And then the next thought is, beware what you're feeding yourself, what's going on in your head. Tabby, talk to us for a couple minutes about what you talked to me this morning. You said you laid down and you couldn't get to sleep. And Jamie.
Yeah, I laid down and I couldn't get to sleep. And so then Jamie decided to give me a whole bunch of other things that I needed to think about right before bedtime.
Good idea. Thank you, Jamie.
So. Yeah, and he can go to sleep like drop of a hat, so it doesn't matter to him. So anyhow, so I laid there and like I shared, the verses came to me because he.
If you were here for call to worship, you got this already, but it's worth getting twice.
Jamie said, because I laid there with my eyes shut and I was like, nothing is happening, because everything was going in my mind. And I looked over at him, I said, I cannot go to sleep. And he said, you know, the verse came to my mind about casting all your cares to him. And he's like, well, Terry was talking about this the last two Sundays or something similar to it or whatever. I said,
Jamie.
I know. But right when I shut my eyes again, the Lord just gave me a vision of, you know, me and all my chaos, and he wanted to take that away. And I told Terry, I said, after that, a while, how I went to sleep, I believe, is that he just showed me a vision of like a meadow, like nothing was going on in the meadow. It was just total peace. And next thing I know, I was sleeping. I didn't have any more thoughts running through my head.
Talk about the hands.
Yeah, and his hands are out for us to give us all our problems, all our concerns, our anxiety, all our thoughts, because he does know that we need rest, but we need to rest in him. And that's the big thing.
Thank you very much. Amen. It's real. It's real. And again, some of these things will work better for you than others. Avoid all caffeine, alcohol, cigarettes, heavy meals in the evening. Now, I know people will tell me caffeine doesn't bother me at all, but the reality is caffeine has a half-life of about 36 hours. So the caffeine you drank yesterday is still in your body. And we keep adding to that day by day, it does impact us maybe much more than we realize. And certainly heavy meals late in the evening. Make a list. I mean, now, again, some people's list will drive you crazy because once you start the list, you can't stop writing the list. But for many of us, you're getting ready to go to bed at night. I got to remember to do this in the morning. Write it down. Writing it down says, I don't need to remember it. Hallelujah. The paper will remember for me. Let the paper stay awake and remember for me. Make a list. Worship. I love this picture. And it doesn't really say for sure, does it? In the book of Genesis, As Adam and Eve are walking in the cool of the day, they come and meet with the Lord. Is the cool of the day the morning or the evening? Could it be both, maybe? But I'll say it this way, and Tab, you said it perfectly. Go to your garden. What does the Garden of Eden look like to you? What picture? Are you able to visualize and get a picture in your head? When you think about what was going on in the Garden of Eden, how Adam was there naming all the names, and Eve was created, and they met together there, and they had this wonderful relationship with their Heavenly Father, what does it look like to you? Make a picture in your mind. And I want to invite you. There is a garden still out there. See, the Garden of Eden still exists. The Bible doesn't say God destroyed the garden. The Bible says God put a gate at the garden. Isn't that what it says? So the garden's still out there. The problem is we want to look for it in the natural. There are people looking for it in the natural. The Garden of Eden is in a spiritual dimension. It's still out there. You just need to go to another dimension to get there. Is that too far out? Good. Go there. You have the privilege, while you're lying there fighting that sleep, to go to the garden and spend time with Jesus, resting in his presence, acknowledging his presence, honoring him for who he is, worshiping him in the garden. And if at all necessary, if you can't go to sleep, just get up. I mean, this is the old cycle thing again. Once you get in that cycle of fighting sleep, I think I said it a couple weeks ago, but this rang true, and I read this in an article a couple months ago, I guess it was now. The number one cause of lack of sleep or difficulty in falling asleep is fighting to get to sleep because you know you got to get up in the morning. I got to get up. I got to get up. I got to go to sleep. I got to go to sleep. I got to get up. I got to go to sleep. It becomes, so just get up. And again, I don't want to give the enemy any more credit than he deserves, but it doesn't seem like he likes me to get up and read the Bible. I don't know, I guess I'm confessing the Bible makes me sleepy. That's probably not a good thing, is it? But reading, engaging yourself, and if at all possible, something on hard copy, not in the screen. Number three, beware of late afternoon naps. That's probably a given. I've got a good friend. Many of you know John Dean. John has this wonderful ability to take a power nap of about 10 minutes. He just lies down. He goes right to sleep. I've tried racing him to sleep before because he snores so loudly. And he just goes right to sleep, and in 10 minutes, he wakes up, he's fresh. I don't have that gift, and maybe you don't either. If you find yourself, when you're taking a nap, falling into deep sleep, you're probably going to, that whole cycle thing, kind of going to confuse, particularly if it's late in the day, beware of late sleep, late naps. Number four, exercise. Exercise has a multitude of benefits. We'll talk about that later as well. But exercise, at some point during the day, at least four times a week, they say 30 minutes, physical, aerobic, get your heart pumping, get your lungs going. That sowing, that's preparing yourself. And number six, meditate on Scripture. Here's verses that I love to think about, love to meditate on. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Make it personal. When I lie down, I will not be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid I can't get everything done. I'm not going to be afraid what could happen in the morning. I'm not going to be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Proverbs 3:24. And it's interesting. It's right actually built on that whole context. Proverbs, the first part of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 says that wisdom and knowledge comes from the Lord. When a man gains wisdom, he gains understanding. So that part of that wisdom, part of that knowledge of the Lord is resting in his sleep. And then Psalms 127. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. He gives his beloved even his sleep. Let me just talk for a couple moments now about this whole idea of recreation. Recreation, the whole idea of recreate, came from recreation, by the way, is a restorative gift that God's given to us. And that's part of this whole Sabbath thing, is setting aside quality time to physically become involved in the world around us. And there are many ways of doing that. I've discovered, I don't know if you, Father loves his creation. You think after creating the earth and everything around, all the trees, all the mountains, all the beauty around us, if he created it, you think after all these thousands of years, he'd kind of get bored looking at it. But that's the kind of neat thing about creation, is it always looks different every day, doesn't it? Creation itself is always being recreated, and the beauty and the trees are growing, and just amazing. And I've discovered something. God loves the woods. Anyone experienced that before? God loves, and he loves to meet you walking through the woods. There are beautiful parks throughout our region here. It's one of those things that often you don't appreciate because you've been here all your life. But when I have guests come from over town, they often go on and on about how beautiful this area is, how beautiful the mountains are, how beautiful the forests are. I actually had one brother here about a year ago, in fact, going out to my house. Someone had cut a cornfield, and the cornfield had these nice even rows of corn stalks about, 3 or 4 inches tall. He says, man, that's beautiful. Look how orderly and how beautiful those that cut-off corn stalks are. Now, I looked at that thing 15 times, never saw any beauty in it at all. But when I looked at it the way he did, that's all part of this recreated process. Develop habits of hobbies or projects that restore you. Because I work with my head most of the time, I enjoy working with my hands whenever I get an opportunity. So I love doing projects around the house and fixing things and putting things together. I had a problem with a vent fan at my house the other day, and I went to go buy the replacement for it. And of course, the vent fan I had already is very old. And when I bought the replacement motor, the shaft was too tall. And I just, what am I going to do now? How do I replace the whole thing? Well, the new whole thing was too big, and you don't want to hear all these details, do you? I got out my grinder. I took apart the fan. I cut off the shaft. Yeah, you're going to hear the details. Just be patient. And before half an hour went by, 45 minutes, I made that motor work. And I enjoyed every minute of watching what I'd done. When I got done, I stood there and looked at it. I think I was as surprised as you are. I hope it still works tomorrow. But for me, I'm talking about me, doing things. This is literally what I did. I stood there for a couple months and said, thank you, Dad. Because my dad was grew up on a farm where you fixed everything back in the old days. You couldn't go to the shop. There was no shop. And he was always very good with his hands. And I used to watch him do things. And I kind of figured out somewhere along the line that if I could take it apart, I probably could put it back together. And usually have most of the parts in the job, not left over. I literally found myself saying, thank you, Heavenly Father, that my dad gave me those abilities. I inherited from them. I learned from him. There was a wonderful moment of rejoicing over a vent fan. Okay, now you're thinking that's a big deal over nothing. Well, to me, it was very restorative. For you, it might have been very aggravating. Just hire a mechanic to get the thing fixed. Dude, find it. For me, cutting the grass. Now, I'm not going to cut your grass. Don't get me wrong. But for me, getting outside, getting in the open air, actually doing something that when I'm done, I can look at it and see, this is what God did. At the end of the sixth day, he looked and he saw that all was, this turned out nice. Look how beautiful this creation is, exactly the way I wanted it to be. God was not surprised by his creation. He was blessed by his creation. I want to encourage you, be sure you take time to find recreational things, things that restore you, projects around the house, hobbies, some people knit. I mean, what does it take? What will be restorative? It gets your brain going a different direction than the stresses, the pressures that have been out. One more word about Sabbath and we're going to close. Worship team, would you please join me back on the platform? Just a simple principle. Sabbath's all about rest. Let me encourage you to develop a pattern of an attitude of Sabbath. Not a legalistic thing where you feel, I've got to do this or I'm going to be in trouble with God. No, I want to do this because it restores me a special time every day. And again, develop a habit, whether it's morning or evening, what works for you. Find a special time every day where you just focus your mind on Jesus. Take a deep breath spiritually. Get out the word. Get some worship. And don't read the word just to check off the list. Well, I got my reading done for today. Boy, I'm glad I got that over with. I mean, you'll always get something from the word, but you're not getting what you need from the word when you're just making it a checklist. A special time of day, a special day every week. It's healthy, not just spiritually, but physically, emotionally. It's healthy to have a special day every week. You're probably never going to find me in the office at Bridge of Life on Wednesday mornings because Wednesday mornings are my Sunday mornings. I actually do work on Sundays. And I know that this is going to be a busy day, so I know I'm not going to pretend this is my... So that Wednesday morning, I set it aside. I don't come to the office. I take time. I go to the woods. I spend time alone with the Lord. I spend time at home. Find what works for you and your schedule is my point. Don't get legalistic about the day. Get realistic about a period of time, 3-4 hours. And maybe it is Sunday morning. That's a great time because there's already spiritual life built into that. Don't let the enemy rob that. It's interesting to me how so often for many people, being a part of worship, coming on Sunday mornings, has become like one of the options. Well, if nothing else comes up, I'll get that done. Well, no. You're robbing yourself in the process. Make sure there's a special time. And then a special, watch this one, couple of days. A special couple of days every single year. A spiritual holiday. Make sure some of your vacation is set aside to go to a conference somewhere, just go to the woods somewhere, get alone with the Lord. Just to rebuild yourself spiritually, emotionally, so that you're ready for the pressures and realities of the day. We talked about the first two. How do I deal? How do I deal with the pressures that I'm going to face them? They're going to come from time. The waves are going to come. Number one, make sure you survive that first wave. Get your head back above water and then start recreating, rebuilding your strength in the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has not given the spirit of fear, but of power and love. And a sound mind. Stand with me, won't you please? God will keep you in perfect peace because your mind is steadfast, fixed on him because you trust him. There's no temptation taking you. God knows how much you can bear. He will always make a way of escape. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.